The following program is an encore presentation edited for broadcast at this time. Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this 17th Sunday of Ordinary Time. I'm Barbara Little, here with Monsignor Lewis Kinneman, who is sitting in with Bishop Mulvey, who is spending some time with his family. This morning, we will hear and discuss our Gospel from St. John. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
Saturday, August 21st, St. Teresa Catholic Church, 1302 Lantana, and the Catholic Daughters of the Americas Court, 2433, will present a very special women's conference entitled Mary, Mother of Silence. Conference events begin with morning Holy Mass, followed by presenters Deacon Stephen Nolte, Monica Gatlin, and Tammy Romo Alcala, guiding attendees in the art of entering God's silence in imitation of Mary as they contemplate Our Lady of Silence. The conference is designed for all women and girls 16 and older. Breakfast, beverages, and snacks will be provided. There's no charge, but a small donation is requested. To reserve your place and get more information, call the parish office, 361-289-2759.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Monsignor Kinneman, and how are you this morning?
Good morning. Doing great.
Good. Well, it's wonderful to have you back again this morning.
Good to be here.
Thank you. Thank you. I don't know, Bishop Mulvey may want you to do this more often because you're doing such a great job. We'll keep it under our hats.
Oh, he's got the golden voice.
Well, again, it's wonderful to have you. Thank you for being here. Our gospel this morning is from St. John, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him, because they saw the signs he was performing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus raised his eyes and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" He said this to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good are these for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people recline." Now there was a great deal of grass in that place. So the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. When they had had their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments left over, so that nothing will be wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been more than they could eat. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is truly the prophet, the one who is to come into the world." Since Jesus knew that they were going to come and carry him off to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain alone. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Monsignor, we were talking about this before the program started. You know, this was this multiplication of loaves, which is such a beautiful story. All 4 evangelists had this particular story. So I'm wondering why, since we're in the liturgical cycle of Mark, that we have John's Gospel this Sunday.
Well, I think the church chose this particular reading of this particular miracle to express the really the deep meditation of the early church. This was the last gospel written around 100, the church had a chance to really do some prayer and meditation, the early church, on this particular story, this particular miracle. And John starts off by calling it a sign. And it's really a statement that the sign is the Messiah has come. And that's where they really embraced Jesus very personally as the Messiah. And that it's happening around the Feast of Passover really calls to mind that moment when God saved his people in Egypt, mm-hmm. and salvation came to them, and the angel of death passed over each of the houses, and mm-hmm. they had blood on the lintels to be a sign to the angel that they were faithful to God and willing to follow God very personally. And so all of those images are kind of coming through in a very real way. And then Jesus, I think, in a very powerful way, calls the disciples to really be touched by the moment and to have it be a call to faith for them. Mm-hmm. And he approaches Philip. Now that I'm at St. Philip the Apostle Parish, this reading has even more depth, I think, for us as a parish. And he asks Philip, get them something to eat. And mm-hmm. Philip is just with his mouth open. He's got a huge crowd in front of me saying, there's no way. Even with all the money we've got collected, we couldn't possibly feed everyone. And so he has them sit down, and he draws Andrew into this. And I think all of the disciples are represented in those two. He invites them to really take this moment as a faith moment, and that's where it became for the early church. And so the invitation to have all the people recline, the invitation to, and that were so many, was also, it's the 5,000 really represents for the early church everyone. Right. So everyone is being given this gift, mm-hmm. And everyone is to share in this gift. The image is that Jesus took the loaves, blessed the loaves and fishes, broke them, and gave them. So that action is the Eucharist.
Right.
That action is the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. We take, we bless, we break, and we give in his name. And the Eucharist then for the early church was the center of their celebration of Jesus as Messiah. And the fact that they had leftovers, and there were 12 wicker mm-hmm. baskets, the 12 tribes of Israel, mm-hmm. so that the Messiah coming to the all the people, the people moved to a point where they said, this is truly the prophet. So this is truly the Messiah. This is truly the one who was promised to us. And it's interesting to see that they captured the moment when Jesus kind of moved away from the crowd, because he knew that they were seeing this not as he had intended it. They were seeing it more as the sign that not that spiritual salvation had come, but that their political salvation had come. And thus he withdrew to the mountain alone. And the early church, I think, celebrated this particular reading every time they came together for Eucharist. And thus, for present day, it's inserted at this time of the year for us, too, to embrace Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as Savior, and to embrace especially the Eucharist. And when we meet him in his body and his blood and get to share in the miracle of having our hunger filled by the Lord.
And I took note of the, down toward the end, it says that they collected, you know, they didn't want any fragments left over so that nothing could be wasted. And when we are at communion, and if you just have part of the host, that is the Eucharist. That is still Jesus.
It is.
And that's something for all of us, and why there's such a purification, I call it ritual, mm-hmm. afterwards, because mm-hmm. every single piece is Jesus.
Yes, we do take care with the body and the blood of Christ, both. And because for us, that is Christ. For us, that is the body and blood of Christ, and that's what becomes a part of our bodies and our spirits. And it's one of the gifts of the church and one of the signs that the Messiah is in our midst. And that, so where we gather as Eucharist, a Eucharistic community, where two or three are gathered in my name, he told us, I am with you. And so he is with us as we gather in community, mm-hmm. but he's also with us in a very significant way in his body and his blood in Eucharist. And thus, being a Eucharistic people is part of who we are as church. And it's a deep part of us walking together hand in hand with the Lord. And we lift up our hands to receive his body, and we lift up our hands to receive his blood. And thus we become one with Christ. It's a great gift that he's given us.
In a very special moment.
It is. Communion. Very special. Touching us.
So Jesus knew that was going to happen, and knew what was going to happen, and he decided to go to the mountain alone. You know, this was his... He knew what the future was going to be, but I'm wondering if the disciples, as you mentioned, that they just were taking up the moment, and maybe they didn't even know that he'd gone away.
Yeah, it's interesting that St. John's and his community, expressed this particular gospel story in this way, because they would have probably had the gospel of Mark and Matthew and Luke before them, and Their sense of the moment was that Jesus, being God, would know the dynamic, and especially know that this miracle was meant to be, mm-hmm. that this miracle was part of God's plan, and that when he took his time away to go to the mountain, it meant that he was going to pray. And so after having this miracle take place through him, he would have felt a great need to pray and to give thanks to the Father for the miracle. But it sets the stage really for the Eucharistic community to celebrate this moment where he took, blessed, broke, and gave himself to the faithful and to us. He does that now. And that's the reflection, I think, of this particular community of St. John to us. And it's a great gift.
And of course, as we know, that the disciples experienced it during the Last Supper, you know, again. So it was a reflection back on what happened on the mountainside.
Most definitely.
We are going to take a short break. And when we return, we will continue our conversation. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
Retrovi literally means rediscovery. Retrovi weekends offer couples in a troubled marriage a serious chance at saving it. Retrovi is not a spiritual retreat, a sensitive group, nor seminar, not a social gathering, nor is it counseling. You're not asked to share your problems with anyone else. Instead, you're encouraged to put the past behind you, look beyond the hurt, beyond the pain, and rediscover each other in a new, positive, and exciting way. The next Retrovi weekend is August 6th through 8th at the Spiritual Renewal Center in Victoria. For more information about the weekend, call John or Jennifer Vincent, 361-580-2770. Registration ends July 30th at helpourmarriage.org.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Monsignor, before the break, we were reflecting on the gospel and the loaves and the fishes and how it's the Eucharist. And I was reading the July Magnificat, and they were talking about how there was a quote among one of the editors that said, "Among all sacrifices, the greatest is the mystical sacrament of the body and blood of Christ. This oblation surpasses every other. It must therefore be offered to God with a pure conscience and received with true devotion and preserved with the utmost reverence." And that really speaks to us to make sure that we are reverent when we receive.
It does, and it really speaks to what we think the Eucharist is.
Right.
And for us, it is Christ. Mm-hmm. It is the real presence of Christ. It is Jesus in our midst. It is the same Jesus that gave himself at the Last Supper to his disciples. Mm-hmm. This is my body, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's really echoed throughout the entire church from the beginning. And so St. John's gospel, that community would have really embraced that particular moment. And thus the story of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It is for the community of St. John, it is Eucharist. That's really what they were talking about. And a sign that the Messiah is in our midst in a very personal way. And so as we approach the altar to receive his body and blood, it is his body and blood. It is a profound moment, a moment of great mystery, but a moment of great love too. And for us to be able to take his body and his blood into our bodies really changes us and makes us, fills us with grace, but it also makes us his witnesses in a profound way. It's such a grace moment that we take from church that it calls us to witness wherever we are and with whomever we're with. It's a really profound moment. I ran across a story from a book by Jay Kessler, and it's called Growing Places. And he tells that one night he was on a plane, and he was descending into an airport in India. And as the plane touched down, he said he noticed there were bodies of people sleeping next to the runway. On both sides. And it really struck him, and he realized all those folks were homeless, every single one of them. And he asked, well, why were they sleeping next to the runway? This is very dangerous. And he said that the person the next day explained it to him. He said that the runway would soak up the heat during the day. And so at night, the people would use that as their radiator to stay warm.
Oh my.
When Jay said when he deplaned and picked up his baggage and took the bus to the nearby city, he said the bus arrived around midnight, and Jay was walking down a deserted street to his hotel, and he saw poverty everywhere where he was. And then he heard a sound, and it was a strange sound, and it was a thump, scrape, thump, scrape, thump, scrape. And he turned and he saw a boy whose legs had been cut off, and he was propelling himself with two tiny crutches. And when the boy reached Jay, he held out his hand, and Jay said, "I gave him the loose change that I had," and then Jay continued on to his hotel. And he said he hadn't gotten 10 steps when he heard another strange sound, and he turned around and he saw several other beggar boys hitting the boy with his own crutches, and they were trying to force the boy to give them his coins. And Jay said that night he did not sleep at all. It was a moment that really touched his heart. And one of the things he was doing on his trip was he was going to visit someone special. And he described that person as a middle-aged woman who came into the midst of poverty and cruelty, and she saw the same tragic situation that he saw, but she did something about it. And he said that she had almost no money, but she rented an old building with a dirt floor and turned it into a neighborhood school for the children. And then eventually she was able to provide desks and chairs and tables, but they started with nothing. Mm-hmm. He said that what touched his heart was that she, because of doing something, really changed the life of folks. And of course, the person he's talking about is Blessed Mother Teresa. He noted in his books, and this was some years ago, that at that point there were 80 fully equipped schools and 300 modern mobile dispensaries and 70 leprosy clinics and 30 homes for the dying and 30 homes for the abandoned children and over 40,000 volunteers when he wrote that book. Obviously, there's many, many more mm-hmm. than that now with the activity of Blessed Mother Teresa. But in many ways, that story is part of the gospel. Mm-hmm. That's really part of what I think the St. John and his community of faith were looking at. They really felt that the Eucharist is not just for us, that the Eucharist is meant for the world. And as we minister to others, we minister as Eucharistic people, and we minister as a people that have the body of Christ in us. And in that way, we form communion with them.
Because we're out there doing it not just in our words and what we say, but also in our deeds. You know, talked about the Mother Teresa, or Blessed Mother Teresa. Of course, we have the Mother Teresa Shelter here, but there are so many other organizations along with the Mother Teresa Shelter that do such wonderful work, and the food banks, and there's so many ways that we can help and give of our time.
There really is, and there's an invitation for us to do that. And, you know, when we look around and do we see the homeless or we see people in need, and we say, why isn't someone doing something about it? Well, the invitation is mm-hmm. that we are the hands of Christ. We are the feet of Christ. We are the voice of Christ.
Look in the mirror.
Yeah, exactly. St. John Paul II, in his visitation in Edinburgh, Scotland in 1982, he said to the youth of the world, and it was the youth meeting, and they had a million youth there at least, and he said, the point I wish to make is this. The boy in the gospel who had the barley loaves and the fish, he's us. And Jesus miraculously feeds 5,000 people and still had food left over. It's exactly the same in our lives, St. John Paul II said. Left alone to face the difficult challenges of life today, we feel conscious of our own inadequacy and afraid of what the future may hold for us. But what I say to you is place your lives in the hands of Jesus, and he will accept you and bless you, and he will make use of your lives in a way that exceeds your greatest expectations. Wow. Wow.
You know what I hear when you read that, too, is for us to step out of our comfort zones. You know, open it up to him, and if you hear the call, and it's maybe, ooh, I don't know about that. I don't know if I want to do that. Try and do it.
It is a challenge. In this gospel, the other side of this is, as a Eucharistic people, Jesus saying to us, I need your talent. I need your generosity. I need you. I need your feet. I need your hands. I need your tongue. For today, I have only your feet to carry me into the slums of any factories, the offices of your cities. I have only your hands to reach out to the helpless, the homeless, and the hopeless. I have only your tongue to tell my brothers and sisters why I came to live on the earth and why I suffered and why I died for them. That's the miracle of this gospel. Mm-hmm. That's the gift of this gospel. St. Ignatius of Loyola captured it well in his prayer. He said, take, Lord, take my liberty, take my memory, take my understanding and my entire will. Take whatever I am and have. You have given it all to me. Now I give it all back to you. Do with it whatever you wish. Give me only your love and your grace. With these I am rich enough and desire nothing more.
Wow, that's powerful.
It really is. It captures, the spirituality of God's love, in a very profound way.
Well, Monsignor, you have given us a lot to reflect on so that we can get out of our comfort zones. And it's a wonderful thing to think about this summer, to do that and be able to go forward.
It is, as a Eucharistic people. Blessings.
Well, if you could end our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Let us pray. O God, protector of those who hope in you, without whom nothing has firm foundation, nothing is holy, bestow in abundance your mercy upon us, and grant that, with you as our ruler and guide, we may use the good things that pass in such a way as to hold fast even now to those that ever endure. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Monsignor, for being with us today. And thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network. The preceding program was an encore presentation, edited for broadcast at this time.